We want you to look in in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. I'm sure this is a familiar portion to you. It's the rapture. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he talks more about the coming of the Lord probably than in any other assembly or epistle. It says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now flip over in the second epistle of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and verse number 7. These Christians were undergoing a terrible time of trouble, and he says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now there are two comings there. One in the first epistle, one in the second epistle. And just a casual reading of the two will tell you they're not the same coming. There are two different aspects of his second coming. This is something a lot of Christians, especially down through the ages, missed until a couple of hundred years ago, when there seemed to be a movement of God in this area, and some of the truths that had been lost during the Dark Ages started to develop. And this is one of them, the rapture of the church, a distinction between the second coming of two different aspects of his coming. The first one coming for the church, the believers, not coming back to earth, coming back near the earth, coming back for the church. And the second one, of course, is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. And of course, we could add other scriptures to that, coming back to set up a kingdom, coming back to redeem Israel and set up a kingdom on this earth. Now, when you get in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm just studying this, so I've not got all through it yet. But I want to read a few verses in chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? But now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now there was a problem at Thessalonica, that there were two aspects of the coming. They were a bit mixed up. They couldn't seem to see the difference between the two comings. So what Paul starts out in this second chapter with is those two comings. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one coming. He just talked about that in the previous chapter. And by our gathering together unto Him, that's the rapture. In studying this, looking at this, I just made a little, picking out a word for a verse. What's the verse talking about? So I picked out a few words here, and they all start with R. And that way you can remember them quite well, and I can remember them quite well. What you got in verse 1 is the revelation of Christ and the rapture of the church. So you remember that verse 1 is revelation. That's what the word coming means. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming is His presence. It has to do with the visible aspect of His coming. And that coming is not for the church. That coming is back to earth. That's the coming of Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, is it? Where it speaks about every eye seeing Him and all the tribes of the earth weeping because of Him. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. That's the revelation of Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as the heading puts it. It's the revelation, the unveiling, the visible coming of the Lord Jesus back to the earth again. So that they were a little confused about. Now, then you got the rapture, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now the rapture is just for the believer. By our gathering together unto Him. Our gathering together unto Him. That word gathered together is the same word, same phrase used in Hebrews about not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even so much more as you see that day approaching. So there's the revelation of Christ in this verse, when He comes back to the earth, and His feet stands on the Mount of Olives, and every eye shall see Him at that time, and He's coming back, of course, in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. He's coming back to set up a kingdom, coming back to smite the nations, and to set up a kingdom on this earth as promised to David and the Old Testament saints. Then there's the rapture. So He's making a distinction between the two in this verse. Now what you got there then is the revelation of Christ and the rapture of the church. What you got in verse 2 is rumors. They had heard, He says, now don't be disturbed, don't be troubled. Doesn't matter if it's a spirit that tells you this, or by some word, or somebody writing a letter and signing our name to it, that all this has happened already, because it hasn't. That the day of Christ is at hand. Now the day of Christ and the day of the Lord isn't exactly the same thing. The day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord will become at the revelation of Christ when He comes back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God. And it will go on, it will go on even a little prior to that. 7 years, that's called the 7 years of tribulation immediately after the rapture is called the day of Christ. It goes on during the kingdom age for 1,000 years. That's called the day of Christ. That has a beginning at the rapture. And it will have an end when He delivers up the kingdom, as it were, and to the Father. And then the day of God, as we read in 2 Peter 3, will take place. But there were rumors that the day of Christ was here already. Now the word Christ there, and most all of the translations calls it the day of the Lord. Now, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord isn't the same thing, but get this. When the day of Christ takes place at the rapture, the day of the Lord begins. So they're almost, they happen at the same time, put it that way. The day of Christ takes place, the rapture takes place. That that is the end of what the Bible calls the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 10 and verse 25. The church is complete. The rapture takes place. That is the day of Christ. And immediately, there's no space there. Immediately, there's the day of the Lord is ushered in. And eventually, somewhere in that area, there's 7 years of tribulation and there's a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, there's a rumor that had already happened. That the day of the Lord had come. That it was all over. And we get those rumors. In 1988, there was a book written, 88 Reasons, prior to 1988. There was a book written, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming in 1988. Well, 1988 came, and those 88 reasons, he didn't come. And even there was men in assemblies that were carried away with that. Workers in assemblies that were carried away with that. There's been more people prophesied that the Lord was coming. The Seventh-day Adventist prophesied way back in 1843 that the Lord would come in 1843. A man by the name of Miller. 1843 came and he never came. And he said, we miscalculated the day that the prophecy of Daniel a year off. It'll be 1844. It came 1844. The Lord didn't come. The rumors. The Jehovah's Witnesses prophesied 1975 the Lord was coming. A battle of Armageddon would take place. It came. The Lord didn't come. But 1975 came and nothing happened. Rumors, that's what you got in verse 2. They're not new. They were made way back there. There was somebody, evidently even possibly writing letters and signing Paul's name, that had happened already. Now what you got in verse 3 is rebellion. He says, before that day of the Lord can come, There's going to be a great rebellion, and that's what you got in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Don't listen to all those rumors. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now that falling away is what we were hearing about in the book of Jude. It's apostasy. A falling away from the things of the Lord. A turning in rebellion against the things of the Lord. That's apostasy. And that's what, so you've got in verse 3, you've got rebellion. And that apostasy is all around us everywhere. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. Now they don't discuss in American schools creation and evolution. The Bible and evolution. They have a new topic, they call it an intelligent design or evolution. Did the earth come into being by some intelligent design? That's what they call God, I guess. Or did it come into being by evolution? Apostasy is the word for it. They've departed from creation altogether. That's no longer valid in schools or taught over there at all. This particular school, they've outlawed even the intelligent design. They want no part of it. The Ten Commandments are out. The Bible's at the school. There's an anti-God spirit in America and Canada, everywhere. You can't mention the name of Jesus Christ in Parliament in a respectable way because it might offend some Muslim or somebody. That some immigrant has come in, so we can't do that. That's apostasy. That's rebellion. That's what verse 3 is talking about. So you've got in verse 1, you've got the revelation of Christ when he comes visibly back to this earth again. You've also got the rapture of Christ, and the reason the two of them is in the one verse is that these people were confused at Paul teaching them the two aspects of the coming of the Lord. What you've got in verse 2 is rumors. They were abounding back there. They've been abounding ever since, and they will abound right up until the time the Lord comes. The Lord spoke about it in Matthew. He says, don't let anybody deceive you by saying that he's in the secret chamber. But he says, as the lightning cometh out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not the rapture. In Matthew 24, the rapture isn't mentioned. It's the revelation of Christ coming back again. But rumors, and in verse 3, you've got rebellion. But you've got another revelation in verse 3. You've got the revelation of the man of sin. The man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that man of sin is mentioned, a lot in the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel. He's called the little horn. In the book of Revelation, he's called the beast. Here he's called the man of sin. John calls him the Antichrist. But he's not new. He goes way back. He goes way back to the first rebel, which was Cain, that we were hearing about. He was the first one that rebelled against the Lord. And it goes way back to Nimrod, who is a very fitting picture of the man of sin, who was going to build a kingdom on this earth, a city and a kingdom and a tower that would reach heaven, and God came down at that time and destroyed the whole thing. That's the filthy dream of Psalm chapter 2, the heathens raging and imagining a vain thing. That's what the world is doing today, and sad to say, Christians are even caught up. Christian leaders are caught up into that type of thing. Think that we're going to make the world a better place to live in, and God is eventually going to come, the Lord's eventually going to come, and the kingdom will all be here just waiting for Him when He comes. That's not the way it's going to be. The kingdoms of this world, when they become the kingdoms of Christ, it only means that those kingdoms are going to be destroyed. He's the stone that's cut out of the mountain that falls on the great image, the Gentile powers in Daniel chapter 2, and the whole thing is crushed and brought into ruins. And then, Daniel 2, verse 44 says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom, not a kingdom in heaven, but a heavenly kingdom on earth. He will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. But those kingdoms, the Gentile powers and the kingdoms of this world, and the one world system that men are working toward, that's just another repeat of the Tower of Babel. And this man of sin will eventually come, and he will head up a lot of that system. And he will be revealed. This says that man of sin will be revealed. So you got here in verse 1, you've got the revelation of Christ, and you've got the rapture of the church. In verse 2, you've got rumors about His coming. And in verse 3, you've got rebellion by mankind. And in verse 3, you've got eventually the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. That wicked man that's going to come. What you got in verse 4 is a rebuilt temple. That temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. That's 2,000 years ago. Just about 2,000, probably a little more Jewish years. That was destroyed way back in A.D. 70. It's never been rebuilt. There's talk about rebuilding it. There's plans about rebuilding it. There's money, I understand, laid aside to rebuild it. But it hasn't been rebuilt. But you got it in verse 4. It's going to be there when the man of sin is revealed. And that's the order. When the man of sin is revealed, the temple will be here. The rebuilt temple will be here. And that temple that Jesus called the house of prayer and my Father's house, that temple that he went out of in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, after he denounced the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and the leaders in that temple, he says, your house is left unto you empty, desolate. And you'll not see nothing will happen until it said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, that temple will be here, and that temple will be here when the man of sin is here. It will be rebuilt, and that temple will be here. But the Lord won't be coming in that temple. The man of sin will be sitting in that temple. He is described as one that opposeth and exalteth. He's against God on the one hand and exalts himself on the other. That's exactly what the devil did. The devil said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. Five I wills in chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. That's the Antichrist spirit. He opposes and he exalteth himself everything that is called God. And he is worshipped so that he as a God, with a small g, sitteth in the temple of the God, showing himself that he is a God. That's been Satan's ambition to begin with. Never did want to be God because he knew he couldn't be God, but he wanted to be like the Most High God. And that's the ambition of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the age. Everybody wants, the more we lift ourselves up with human rights and self-esteem and self-worth, the more we lift ourselves up, the more we bring God down. Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we go down, God's image goes up. When our image goes up, God's comes down. So that men today think they're superior to God. So you've got a lot of things in this portion. Just briefly, my time is up. What you've got in verse 5 is a reminder. Remember, I told you these things, he says. What you've got in verse 6 is a restrainer. That word, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he, that Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. That word, letteth, is just an old English word for hindering. Hindereth. He will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So what you've got in verse 5, Paul is writing, says he's giving them a reminder of what he'd already told them. What you've got in verses 7 is a restrainer. Something is holding that man of sin from coming. Now, what's holding him back isn't the apostasy of verse 3. That must come before he comes. That's not holding him back. There's something else that's restraining, holding that man of sin from being revealed. The apostasy is here already, but he's not revealed. Why? Because something holding him back. Now, the only thing that can be holding that man of sin, who is the master of the mystery of iniquity, is the influence of the Spirit of God and the people of God on earth. Once the rapture takes place, that influence will be gone. I'm not ready to say the Spirit of God will be gone, because the Spirit of God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the church will be gone. Imagine what America would be like. Imagine what Canada would be like when every Christian's gone. There's not a left one of them left. America would, what little influence Christianity has on America has made it what it is today. What would it be like with that influence gone? The hinderer will be taken away. Then, of course, you've got the ruination of the man of sin in verse 25, and you've got the rejectors in verse 8, rather. You've got the ruination of the man of sin, and in verses 10 and 11, you've got the rejectors who rejected Christ, who perish in the final judgment. So may the Lord help us to hold true to the faith of the coming of Christ to this earth, the rapture and the coming of Christ back, the tribulation period that we're on the very brink of, and to avoid the apostasy that's here and we've been reading about, and to remember these things and that the Lord is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on the wicked and set up a kingdom on this earth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy goodness in saving us and placing before us these things that we are aware of them. And we ever pray, Lord, to help us to live in the light of those things that are surely coming to pass, that we might be more diligent in reaching out to unsaved people, to pull them out of the fire, to pull them out of that awful judgment that's coming, that we might see them saved, and that we might live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to Thee, that we might be filled with that lively and purifying and blessed hope of His return. So we ask Thy blessing upon us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.